All right, this is Bible Doctrine 2, lesson number 8. And tonight we're going to be dealing with the subject of the doctrine of judgment. And for a word of introduction, we'll read Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. And of course, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." One of the great warnings of Scripture is that of judgment. It is something that ought to be serious upon our hearts and our minds. We know that the theology of judgment is something that's not given the level of credence in the church today that it ought to be given. It's not always been that way, though. Great preachers have always been able to be good at comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comforted. And if you're a good preacher, you'll attempt to do both of those things. One preacher that did that was Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century Puritan preacher, along with contemporaries like George Whitefield and John Wesley. And we know that through their preaching in that time that they caused the Christian world that was slumbering to wake up, and that was the beginning of the first Great Awakening. What may many consider to be his most famous sermon that he preached on July the 8th, 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut. He simply approached the pulpit the way that he always did. He read from a manuscript, and he was soft-spoken usually. I think a lot of times we think about Jonathan Edwards and especially this sermon, and we think about somebody that was just a fireball and somebody that was just shouting. That just wasn't his manner. And he preached that sermon that has been titled now, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And he just simply spoke the words calmly and let the weight of the words do in the hearts of people what it needed to do. Now, when he preached this, these are some of the words that we find in his manuscript there. "There are the black clouds of God's wrath now hanging directly over your heads, full of dreadful storm and big with thunder. And were it not for the restraining hand of God, it would immediately burst forth upon you. The sovereign pleasure of God for the present stays his rough wind. Otherwise, it would come with fury, and your destruction would come like a whirlwind, and ye would be like the chaff of the summer threshing floor." Like the words there of Edwards, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of the pressing judgment, the fact that judgment is upon us. It is almost inconceivable to think in this present day that there is almost a complete absence of the subject of judgment in the preaching of our hour. I don't know how that can continue. As we look at the subject of judgment, let me remind you of some facts about judgment. Judgment is sure. Judgment is just. Judgment is deserved. Judgment has been foretold. Judgment is coming. Tonight, we are the watchmen of our generation, and we must be the ones who thunder out the warning of an all-consuming, ever-encroaching judgment. God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I'm afraid that the Lord might not find many today that would stand in the gap and warn men and women and boys and girls of the encroaching judgment that is upon us. In this class, we're going to look at some of the future judgments that are ahead of us. And when you look in the Bible, you know, we break it down to past judgments and future judgments, and not really no way to cover either one of them fully in this time. I'm just going to hit some of the high points of some of the future judgments that are ahead of us. When you think about past judgments, of course, you think of the flood. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think of the judgments that we find in the prophets, the impending judgment on Israel, the judgment on Judah, the judgment on those surrounding nations. And so you can ample material to look at past judgments. But for our benefit tonight, we're going to look at some of these future judgments. All right. Now, I have pretty well given you a complete list of notes there, but I've left you space because there's things that you should fill in here, and it will help you in your study about judgments, all right? So let's look at them. There is the judgment of believers' works, the judgment of believers' works. And in the Scripture, we find this judgment in several places. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, for he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm afraid that we have gotten so far away from the idea of judgment that many in the church have forgotten the fact that there is a judgment for us. There is a judgment for our works tonight. Now, when is the time of this judgment? The timing of this judgment is between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And though in these passages that I've read to you, it's not specifically stated, when you begin to look at the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, and the second coming of Christ, it seems that this is where it fits in as far as Scripture is concerned. So we are looking right after the rapture of the church that there is going to be a judgment that takes place. Now, what about the place of this judgment? The place of this judgment is the Bema Seat. All right, it's the Bema Seat of Christ. It is the place where we will stand before the Lord. And Paul speaks of the Bema Seat, and there's a picture there, an earthly picture. Those Bema Seats were places of judgment in Paul's day. They were raised thrones upon which a judge sat and gave his verdict for it, and that's what Paul says. We are going to appear in something like that. And so we see the place is at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, who will be judged? In this judgment, this is for believers. And this is for believers only, right? The only ones that are talked about here are believers, all right? Only believers are going to stand in this judgment. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 there, that it's just relates to those who knows Christ. Now, what is the basis for this judgment? And so the basis of this judgment, we could boil it down to 2 points. Number one, the works of the Christian life, right? And we are told, Paul tells us there's one foundation. And when we're going to build on that foundation, we're going to use certain things. We're going to use gold or silver or precious stones, or we're going to use wood, hay, or stubble, right? And so our works are definitely called into question. Now, I want to tell you that when you look at that, you need to pay close attention. It's not the result of our works. It's not the result of our works. It's our works. It's our works, all right? And I think sometimes we get caught up in the results, all right? How How many people are we winning to the Lord? How many people's coming to our churches? How many are not coming to our churches? And we get focused in on that. And look, you know, you're not gonna get your name put in a lot of papers in this day. But what materials are you using to build? And so he says says there that our works, so the Christian's works, and then the walk of the Christian's life is being judged as well. Now, it's interesting. Paul says that all these at this judgment, they're going to be saved, right? Some are going to suffer loss, but they're going to be saved as by fire, all right? And are there going to be people that are going to stand before Jesus one day empty-handed? Is there going to be people that will have wasted their opportunities and wasted their life with frivolous pursuits and not have anything to offer the Lord in that day, according to this passage of Scripture? Absolutely. Absolutely. So our walk, the Christian walk, is going to be called into examination there and into judgment there as well. So what about the results? So again, there's two. Some are going to suffer loss, he says. And so what is that loss? That is the loss of rewards. I don't personally think about this a whole lot. For the most part, I think I stay too busy to give it much thought. But I do know this, dear friend. There's rewards for the people of God in heaven. All right? Our labor, according to Scripture, is not in vain. And there are rewards. And there are going to be those that are going to realize in that day the rewards that they could have had that they don't get. And so the Bible tells us here that there are those that suffer a loss, but then there's also the positive outcome, those that gain those rewards, all right? So I'm glad the Bible tells us there's going to be some folks who are going to pass the test of judgment there, and they will receive those rewards. Now, older preachers used to say this years ago, and you know, because we don't hear much about judgment, we don't hear this much anymore. But old preachers used to say, judgment's going to start at the house of God. Yeah. And it could be, and I can't say for a fact that this is the way it is, but I can say it could be one reason that we don't hear of judgment any more than what we do is because we in the church don't want to have to face the fact that, you know what, we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged, especially in this day where it seems like Christian commitment is at an all-time low. And you talk to every preacher coming and going, you know, one of the greatest discouragements that a pastor has today is trying to keep folks committed to the church, committed to service, committed to the Lord. And so, you know, those that are not committed, I tell you this, they definitely don't want to hear about judgment. Amen? Then the second judgment. There is the judgment of Old Testament saints. The judgment of Old Testament saints. Now, the scripture of this judgment is found in Daniel chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So you see the judgment of Old Testament saints. Now, when is the time of this judgment? The time of this judgment, and this will be so for several of the judgments that we're going to look at here now, will be at the end of the tribulation period and beginning of the second coming. That is the time frame that you're looking at here. All right. Now, the place of judgment. Now, there's a little discussion, as you can imagine, amongst theologians on some of these issues, and this is one of them. All right, Palestine is a place of judgment here. All right, And that seems to be the one that fits. And you can look at several other prophets that speak to that. Joel and a few others mention Palestine. But there are theologians that want to throw other names in there as places, and they use Edom and Moab. And there are some judgments that take place there. Now, the important thing, though, in all this, in any of these, is to remember this. You know what? We may not get the exact place right. We may not get the exact time right. But this is what we know. If God says this is going to be a judgment, this is going to be a judgment. And if it was something that God said is coming, you mark it down, it's coming. And so, there may be some debate about the place and the time, but don't get lost in that. Now, who are going to be judged? Now, according to Daniel, it's going to be those saints during the Old Testament times, all right? Now, there's a principle in Scripture when you think about judgment that we ought to always keep before us, and that is this: whom much is given, much is required, all right? And I would say this: if much was required of Israel in that day, surely much more is required of us in this day. But in Israel, in the Old Testament time, especially Israel, they were God's chosen people. And they were the people that God had chosen to work through, to bless the nations of the earth through. Looking at Scripture, it was really God's intent, it appears, that Israel be somewhat of a missionary nation to the world. And they never did really become that. I mean, you can look at the prophets, you look at Jonah. God speaks to Jonah, and Jonah never doubts that God's speaking to him, telling him to go to Nineveh. But Jonah just did not want to go. He didn't want to go down there and preach to those people. Those were the enemies. Those were Gentiles. They were dogs. He didn't want anything to do with that. So these folks seem to be the ones that are being spoken about here in Daniel chapter number 12. Now, what is the basis for this judgment? And the basis for this judgment is simple. It's simply faith in God. And if you want to be specific about it, we would say faith in Jehovah. All right. Now, I think we look at it in the church sometimes, and we read there in Judges, and we see the pattern that goes on there in Judges, how the nation will be committed, and they'll be living right, and then they'll fall into idolatry, and they'll turn from the Lord, and there'll be judgment, and then God will come in a miraculous way, deliver them out of that judgment. And then they go right back to it. And I think we look at it sometimes and say, what's wrong with those people? I mean, if God showed up like that, I mean, if God showed up like he did for Gideon and done things like that for us today, well, we'd never turn. Oh, yeah, we would. God showed up a much greater way than that for us, and folks are turning away. But the issue was they were to believe that Jehovah is God, and so those individuals will face a judgment. Now, what are the results of judgment? And so there are some rewards. We are told here in the Scripture here in Daniel that there's going to be a resurrection. The Bible says that many of those that are laid in the dust, all right, that are in the dust, and talking about those that are dead, they're going to be resurrected. Some of them are going to be resurrected to everlasting life. Some are going to be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt, all right? So many understand that these folks are going to be resurrected. Now, there is a great difference of opinion here as well, all right? There are many theologians that believe that at this moment, the only ones to be resurrected are those who really believe, those that are going to be given eternal rewards, eternal life. That those that rejected the Lord will be resurrected a little later, just before the great white throne judgment. I will tell you, there's an argument to be made there. Probably Daniel's not the place to make that argument. When you read Daniel here, it reads as if both of these are taking place at the same time. We just simply know this. What God's basically saying in this judgment is, you're going to be held accountable, all right? And Israel is going to be held accountable. Now, You think about the great way that God blessed Israel. I mean, Israel, many times in the history of Israel, they have been literally a dead nation, right? Through judgment there in Egypt, how they came into existence, the hand of God being upon them, God blessing them, God giving them the Word of God the way that He was, and all that He did, and how Israel just turned their back upon the Lord. So there's going to be a day of reckoning for that. All right. So it is possible. I don't want to count it out. It is possible that it could be that there's a first resurrection. We'll talk about the first resurrection a little more here in a minute. That those that believe are there, and then later on, those that rejected the Lord, that they're resurrected and they stand in the great white throne judgment. I wouldn't make that in preaching or even teaching prophecy. I wouldn't make that the major of my points if I were you, all right? Then there's the judgment of those tribulation saints. The judgment of tribulation saints, all right? The scripture that we would look at would be Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so, of course, we know that the book of the Revelation there is speaking of those that are going to be rewarded. And there's no question that we see a resurrection of those individuals who have been beheaded. They've been put to death during the tribulation period, and they are put to death for their testimony and for their witness of Jesus Christ, all right? And so when is the time of the judgment? Again, it's at the end of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the second coming. The place of the judgment is not necessarily specified, but a lot of what we see taking place in that portion of the book of the Revelation is happening around the throne. Now, who will be judged? And it is those believers out of the tribulation period. Now, a lot of folks don't believe that there'll be any believers that will come out of the tribulation period. All right? Well, according to this passage of Scripture, those folks will be wrong. All right? Now, you say, well, that's not what I've always been taught. That's not what I've always heard. Well, you've just heard what God has to say, and you got to make your mind up who you're going to believe. I'm just going to take God at His word when God says that there are those that were beheaded during that tribulation period for His name's sake, and they appear before Him and stand before Him, and He blesses them the way that He does, dear friend. I'm just here to tell you there's some coming out of the tribulation period. And so you see those who will be saved during that time or be judged at this judgment. Now, we are told here that this is the first of the resurrection. This is the first resurrection, all right? Now, when you look in the Scripture, and you got to also remember, and you've heard me say this many times, the mindset of us here in the U.S., the Western mindset, is not the mindset of Scripture, and those that wrote Scripture, it's not the mindset of that time. And so when we look in the Bible and we look at the first resurrection, what you need to understand is that the first resurrection actually takes place in several stages, right? It actually takes place in several stages because this is what we know. We know this from experience right here tonight. That what we've just read cannot be the literal first resurrection. Because if that's the literal first resurrection, then Jesus could not have raised. because he's come before them, all right? So what do we know from Scripture? Well, this is what we know about the first resurrection from Scripture. Number one, the resurrection of Christ, all right? That is the resurrection that we look at. Now, other people would look and they would mention the son of the widow woman of Nain, Jairus's daughter. They would talk about Lazarus, say, well, you know, those folks were resurrected from the grave, and they were, but every one of those had to die, right? Only Jesus was resurrected forevermore, never to face death again. So he is the beginning, if you will, of the resurrection. Then we have the resurrection of the saints of the church at the time of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 16, we are told, those that died in Christ shall rise first. And then number three, there's the resurrection of those two witnesses in the book of the Revelation. Those that have been a thorn in the side of the people of the earth for all those months. And when they die, the world celebrates. But we know this, 3 days, they are resurrected from the dead. So there's that resurrection that happens. And then there's the resurrection of those tribulation saints that we're looking at here. Isaiah speaks about this as well in Isaiah 49, verse 15. And then there's the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the close of the tribulation period. So you see, when the Bible says the first resurrection, it's talking about something that's taking place in the States. Now, how can it be that all of those things are part of the first resurrection? Well, the Bible plainly tells us that Jesus Christ is the first of the resurrection. And if anyone be in Christ, they are part of that resurrection. Right, so we are part of that resurrection, those that are in Christ. So you see, they are part of that. Now, what is the basis of their judgment? And the basis of their judgment is interesting. It's faith in Christ, right? It's faith in Christ. Now, the basis of their judgment also had to be proved through the flesh, all right? You have to go back and look at the book of Revelation and what's going on there. The Antichrist is in power. There's a one world religion. There's a one world government. The mark, people are taking the mark of the beast. There's no way that you can trade. There's no way that you can be paid. There's no way that you can buy anything without the mark of the beast. And these folks are like a stone in the flow of time. They just will not be moved. And Satan cannot handle that. The world cannot handle that. And so they are executed because of their faith. And so you look at it and you say, well, why would a person be executed? Why would a person die? Why not just take the mark of the beast? Now, look, you look at our world today, and you look at the explosion of tattoos. And the younger generation really doesn't think anything about it. Now, when I was a boy, well, I guess we about all had uncles that had been in the Navy or the military somewhere, and they'd have a tattoo on their shoulder that always would be hid, and every now and then you'd see it. And I had one; he had a tattoo, and it said "Mama," but it was always covered up. You know, that, we're not in those days anymore, and so I would make the argument that it's not because they want to abstain because they don't want to be marked on. All right, what's the reason then? There's only one legitimate reason, and it's this. They've come to a faith that the only way to be saved is Jesus Christ. And if you take the mark of the beast, you've sealed your fate in that moment. And so so they have to prove it, prove their faith with their own life in that moment as well. And so what are the results of the judgment? We are told here that the result of the judgment is to reign with Christ during the millennial period. They will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Then there's the judgment of the Jewish survivors of the tribulation, and this scripture is found in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 through 38. And look, for time's sake, I can't read all of these. The timing of this judgment again is the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the second coming. When you look at Ezekiel gives us the place of the judgment, and he speaks of the wilderness, which takes them back to their wilderness journey and experience, and also the fact that God called them out of a wilderness. Who's going to be judged during this? And it will be those Jews who survived the tribulation period. And, you know, again, you look at what's going on in Revelation and the hatred that that the Antichrist and the false prophet have for Israel and the hatred of the world toward Israel. And we can look at it and see it in place tonight and see that, that our world hates Israel. But when this time comes, it's going to be even worse. And so some of those folks are going to come out of that, all right? The basis of their judgment, again, will be the same. It'll be for their faith in Christ. And the result of this judgment will be this. And there's two results here, though. Believers in Christ get to enter into the kingdom. But Ezekiel says, those that are rebellious, and the way he puts it in that passage of Scripture, the rebels will be purged, right? The rebels will be purged, so the rebellious will be purged in that moment. And then there's the judgment of the Gentile survivors of the tribulation. Again, Joel, the Scripture for this is Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. The time of the judgment, again, is the end of the tribulation period. The place of the judgment, though. Joel talks about the place of this judgment being the Valley of Jehoshaphat. All right? The Valley of Jehoshaphat. And so Jehoshaphat means the Lord is the judge, and it is the Valley of Judgment. Now, most scholars believe this is the Kidron Valley, all right, that we're looking at. Who is it that's being judged? And it is those Gentiles that survived the tribulation period. We looked at those that died. Now we're seeing those that survived it. The basis is faith in Christ. I think you're seeing a running theme here for these judgments. This is what they're going to be based upon, their faith in Christ. Again, two results. Believers get to go into the kingdom of God. Unbelievers go into the lake of fire. And then there's the judgment of Satan and those fallen angels. There's several scripture references for this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 4. The Bible says there, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Jude verse 6 speaks of it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the time of this judgment is going to be at the end of the millennial period. Remember, at the beginning of the millennial period, Satan is chained and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, but he's released for a short time. And then he is cast into the lake of fire, all right? The place is the great white throne judgment. And whenever you read Revelation 20, you know you're stepping into the great white throne. Who's going to be judged? It is Satan and those angels who have followed him. And the basis of their judgment, I think it's probably twofold again. It's for their rejection of the way that God created them and the purpose that God created them for, and then also for their counterfeit system of religion that they set up in the world, all right? The final results of this judgment is the lake of fire. And then number 7, real quickly, the judgment of the unsaved dead. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 again, this is the great white throne judgment. The time of the judgment is the end of the millennium. The place is the great white throne judgment. Who is it that's being judged? It's unbelievers from all time. Everyone that has rejected Christ will be judged at this. And the basis of this judgment will be their rejection of God and His Christ. All right? It is important to remember that those that appear before the great white throne, none of them, none of their names are found written. You look there, there's the book in the passage, then other books. And so, you know, the book of life is there. You get to looking at the names that have been blotted out. It's blotted out of the book of life. There's the book of life. There's the Lamb's book of life. There's other books that we're told. It reminds us of this. God keeps a record. And God keeps a good record. And so these are judged out of that. The result of this judgment is the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Generally, we call that hell. But when you look there, you always need to be sure in Scripture when you read the word hell that you get the right definition for it, right? Oftentimes, hell is death, right? And if you look at this judgment, we are told that death and hell give up their dead, the sea gives up their dead, and then they are cast into the lake of fire, and that's the eternal judgment. The lake of fire is the one that lasts forever, and we are told that it goes on forever and ever. Judgment is something we ought to take serious, especially when you think about those that are headed toward hell. Surely they ought to be warned about it.